Okay, Erev Tov, we're going to finish the Book of Jonah this evening, hopefully. Chapter 4, the most difficult perek of Tanakh, probably, that one will ever study, even though we read this every year. The books that are over here, we did three last time. What I was going to talk about last week, which got postponed, was the issue of tshuva with the concept of tshuva for the non-Jewish world, because that's what happens in chapter 3. Essentially, Nineveh does tshuva and they get saved, right? But what really is the focus of the book is chapter 4. Chapter 4 is essentially Yonah, after the events of Nineveh, having what can only be described as a meltdown. He has a meltdown like I've never seen in my life. The way to frame this, and I want to just frame this before we learn chapter 4, is to go back to the original question. Why did Yonah run away? He ran away, we already gave an answer, because he didn't want the Jewish people to have such a claim against them that, you know, the non-Jews do tshuva, but the Jews don't. Right? Ashur, Assyria, which he knew prophetically was eventually going to attack Israel and take away the 10 tribes. He did not want to be any sort of aid, assistance to the Assyrians in their campaign against Am Yisrael. So to allow them to do tshuva for him was a crisis, because it would give them legitimacy. You know, all of this discussion, all of the things that we will talk about today, it's a similar discussion. Everything that would happen to Nineveh, which represents the Assyrian empire, would be something that Yonah would object to and did not want to be part of. And Hashem said no. And this is going to be chapter 4. Hashem explaining to Yonah why the teshuvah of the Ninevites at this moment is important. All right? And of course, this is a very strong theme for Yom Kippur. It may very well be that the moment you step out of shul on Motzi Yom Kippur, right, you go, I see this in New York, they advertise already a treif meal to break the fast. I mean, it's mind-blowing that people just are prepared to sit in shul the whole day. And again, you've got to be a bedichiver to really see the greatness of this. They'll sit in shul the whole day, they'll pray to God, and then the first thing they do when you come out of shul is to go to a treifa restaurant to start the new account. All right? The new account of sins. Lord Jacobitz once said that he never understood why we beat our chests when we say Oshamnu Begadnu, until he once went into an old grocery store in Ireland before he came to America. And he saw that when they used to sell in the old days flour, they used to do it in sacks. And he said the sack used to get kind of messed up, so they used to shake it to make more room. So he says, that's what you do. You beat your heart to make a little bit more room. that was his comment. As you can imagine, he didn't last in that job very long. They weren't too impressed with that, but it was quite a funny one. The idea, however, of Yonah, maybe we can embellish this a little bit more. In other words, the famous lesson of Yonah is about the repentance of the Ninevites and the fact that you accept it at this moment like you would on Yom Kippur. All right, what will be tomorrow is tomorrow, but at the moment you're coming to the end of Yom Kippur, and of course it's a time of reflection. Mincha is always the sun is beginning to go down, and you know, you realize that the day is ending and you haven't got much time left. And this is all part of the experience of Yom Kippur. That's no question. But what we're going to say is something which is so unbelievable. I've just been sort of jumping out of my skin after I read this week from Rabbi Bachra, because that's the safe I've been following. He wants to suggest something much, much more significant, even, let's put it this way, even more significant in terms of Yonah's relationship with God. And he frames it like this. He says, the original question, Yonah ran away. So what are we going to say? We're going to say that Yonah ran away for a reason. And there are two issues here. Number one, why he ran away. And number two, why did God run after him? All right, if he runs away and he doesn't want to do it, then leave him alone. What is Hashem going in such a forceful way, making a miracle with a whale and the sea and the ganzes are? Why was that all necessary? If Yonah wants to go that away, and God wants him to go that way, and Yonah says, I can't, then leave him, let him go. And Hashem doesn't let him go. Hashem really grabs hold of him. And he wants to hold on to him. He wants to make sure Yonah gets the message here. And the question is, what is the message? And this is where it gets so incredibly interesting. I was going to dedicate the shiur this evening, Nebuchadnezzar. There was this terrible tragedy in Brooklyn, which we're all affected by. I went to work today, and one of the West Indian girls, one of the girls who works in the kitchen, says she lives in Midwood. She literally lives a block away from where this fire took place. And she said so many people came out, and the effect on the community has been devastating. I think it's only just beginning. And I wanted to dedicate it to Le'ilui Nishmatan, to you know, in memory of the children that died. I mean, it's just it's very hard to get your head around this. And I think what we're going to learn this evening might be not necessarily a comfort towards it, but a way of dealing with it. Because very often, you know, what happens is that you'll see, I've already got emails from Ohel and from other organizations. They've got Rabbi Reisman talking. They've got these different psychologists and names that I knew. Some of them I knew, some of them I don't know. And it's a challenge. These kind of events, when they happened in London 30 years ago. There's a very wonderful Rosh Yeshiva in Israel today, Benny Moskovich, who is, it's called Medrash Shmuel. There's a lot of English guys that learn there. It's to the right of the spectrum. And Nebuch, 30, 35 years ago, must have been already, that is also a house fire, and four children died. And the community, again, was stunned. It was just overwhelming. You know, that this happens to people who are, you know, sort of loyal in the observance of Torah, mitzvahs, etc., etc. You know, you're back to the basic question, you know, tzadik v'ralo, you know, what do these kids do? And there's no real answer to this question. There really is not an answer. And what we're going to say this evening is that Yonah maybe is faced with a similar kind of dilemma of trying to understand the ways of God. This is really such an insight that it was really worth coming out. I just wish more people would come out, because it's something worth hearing. We're going to look at chapter 4, and then I'm going to tell you how this works. If you're with me, I don't know what page it is in the Machzor. I don't know, 630-something. It's chapter 4 of Yonah. We're just going to finish it. Last time we did chapter 3, we saw that there was a tshuva. The Ninevites respond to Yonah's call. And it was a very simple call. He said, in 40 days, Ninveh ne'epaches, it's going to be turned around. All right? Now, of course, as we said last time, it could be one of two things. It could be turned around, meaning it will be destroyed. Or it could be turned around, meaning it will be turned around for the good. It's up to you, guys of Ninveh. Are you going to do tshuva? Are you going to stop stealing and behaving in this grotesque way? Or are you going to, you know, allow the city to become destroyed? And of course, they responded in the positive, and we explained it was to do with the sailors who came and said, you know, listen to Yonah, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on. But what is clear is that the tshuva, certainly when it comes to Chazal, they say the tshuva was very superficial. What Nineveh did, it came about maybe in a very short period of time, they went back to their old ways. It didn't last very long. But at the moment when we read the story, the tshuva takes place. And Yonah, at this point in time, as I said at the beginning, has a crisis. Listen to this, Dalet. Chapter 4. Vayera al Yonah ra'a gedola. He had a very bad feeling, it says. He was very unhappy. Vayichalo. And he was very angry. Says Rashi, something incredible. Omar, achshav yomru ha'umos. He says, Yonah said, that now the nations will say, sha'ani novi sheker. I am a false prophet. Because, you know, I said you're all going to be doomed. And you're ending up not being doomed. All right, assuming that you mean their pocket means it's going to be destroyed. So Yonah seems to be worried about his own reputation. That's strange. What do you mean that they'll call me a false prophet? So what? You're doing your job. You're doing your job, which is to warn the people. The people responded. What are you upset about? And yet he is dreadfully upset. You'll see, it gets worse. We're going to answer all of this in a few minutes. Bet. Vayitpalel el Hashem. And he goes again and he makes a tefillah, which we know previously was not quite on the mark, as you remember from chapter 2. Vayitpalel el Hashem v'yomar. He says, Ana Hashem, halo zeh devari, this is my word, ad heyoti al admati, right from the time that I am on my land. In other words, he's saying that, he says in the English, please, O Lord, was this not my contention while I was in my land? In other words, did I not complain to you while I was still Admati in Eretz Yisrael? Okay? Kidamti livrach Tarshish, that's why I ran away. He's not davening here, he's complaining. He's saying to God, didn't I tell you, God, that's why I didn't want to do this. Ki yodati ki ata el chanun v'rachum. I know you are a merciful God. Erech apayim, Rav Ches said, you're very slow to anger. All the, what we call the Yud Gimel Midas, right? Full of kindness. V'nicham al hara. And you relented from evil. You didn't want to destroy them. And Yonah is upset. They're going to call him a false prophet. What's going on here? What is bugging Yonah? It's very strange, yeah.
If you go back to the very beginning, Hashem didn't say, go and say, I'm going to destroy the city. He said, go and say that your wickedness has ascended.
Right.
This is so bizarre.
It is bizarre. And he's complaining about God's kindness. It's essentially what he's saying here. In other words, the end of the book of Yonah, if you just take it at face value, is very unsatisfying at this point. And it gets worse. And now he complains, Gimel, we're going to answer this in a few minutes. The Ata Hashem, he says, oh God, kach no nafshi mimeni, I want to die. Right? Remember, he's the child that was brought to life by Elio Anavi, in chapter 19 of the book of Malachi Malah, goes to the desert and says to God, I want to die. Right? I thought that after Har HaKarmel, the people would do tshuva, and they didn't do tshuva. They said, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. They screamed out that God is God. And, you know, 5 minutes later, they're back to idolatry. And Eliyahu says, I can't take it anymore. I want to die. So there's no surprise that Yonah comes out with the same suggestion. Ki tov moti mechayah, my death is better than my life. At this point, Yonah is you know, he's really having a crisis. And what does God say to him as a response? In other words, are you really so upset about all of this? God is questioning his response to the whole event, right? And again, this is a strange response from Hashem. And what did Yonah do? I'm just going to do the chapter, then we'll talk about this. Yonah leaves the city. In other words, he goes out of Nineveh. After delivering the message, and he sits on the east side of the city. He makes some sort of tent, a sukkah, a booth. And he has a bit of shade. It's very hot over there. He's waiting to see what will be with the city. He wants the city to be destroyed. That seemingly is why he's upset. God, you are a pushover, he's saying to God. Unbelievable. Hashem, you know what you should have done? You should have showed them a bit of fortitude, right? You should have taken your Zerona to, you should have taken a strong arm, and wham, you should have destroyed them. And Yonah is now gone to take a ringside seat in case there is a change of situation, and they'll be destroyed. It's unbelievable.
But they did.
But again, you know what Yonah is saying? Yonah is saying that tshuva is a waste of time. He says it's not pure tshuva. Yeah,
but if Klal Yisrael would have done any similar tshuva,
it would have been good. And
that's
the point.
The waste of time.
Let me tell you what Rav Bachra says, and it's so unbelievable. He says like this. He says, listen. He says, what's going on here with Yonah? Yonah is an ish emet. He's a Navi, a man of truth. Emes is represented by the concept of judgment. Right? Judgment means that in terms of the Navi, he wants to see God bringing judgment against the people who do bad. Okay? Midas Hadin, he wants to see God act in a strong way against these wrongdoers. He feels that that's the way it should be. Hashem, we know at the beginning of the creation, where Rashi brings this from Midrashic sources, that God wanted to create the world Midas Hadin, in judgment. Right, that everyone would be tried and tested at the moment. They do a sin, they will be punished. They do a mitzvah, they will be rewarded. But God, it says, God saw the world will never survive. There'd be, you know, it's like the cartoon where you've got the smoking shoes. Every time you just put a foot wrong, boom. And then all you're left with are the boots. They're smoking, right? And that's all you've got left. The world would never run like that. So what did God do? And Midrash puts it very nicely, it sort of made a mixture between Midat HaRachamim and Midat HaDin. God introduced mercy into the world. That God waits for the man who maybe puts his or her foot wrong to come back to God to do tshuva. That's the whole concept of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, etc., etc., as part of it. And Yonah is now having a crisis again on this very item. Moshe Rabbeinu had the same crisis. Moshe Rabbeinu did not understand. At certain point, he says to God, "Mecheni no misifrecha, blot me out from the sefer, In other words, remove me from leadership. I don't want to continue with this. Because every time Klal Yisrael do something bad, you just turn around and give them a pass. You give them a get out of jail card. Right? And Klal Yisrael do this over and over and over again. Moshe gets to the point, he says, I can't take it anymore. Mecheni no mesivricha. And other people say this, other Nevi'im. And the problem with the Novi, and this is where it gets so interesting, is that the Novi wants to see the truth. He's a man of emes. He's always looking to bring the truth into the world. That's what he does as a Novi. Novi means Niv, to speak the word of God. And when he is faced with a situation like Nineveh, Yonah just doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand the way of God, which says to Yonah that Nineveh deserves to survive. Nineveh, in fact, at this moment, all right, in the future, they're going to be the Assyrians. They're going to oppress the Jewish people. But at this point in time, they deserve it because they did some form of teshuvah. It's the same thing with Ishmael. We read the story of Ishmael and Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because what did he do? Rashi says in the future, he's going to oppress the Jewish people. We know that. We're living it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in Israel to this very day. That this week is apartheid week. Israel apartheid. In case you were sort of looking forward to that particular event, I just saw a notice go up in Colombia. They're making of the apartheid wall. They're putting up the apartheid, I don't know what. It's a shunder. It's such a shunder. And thank God there are a number of students I spoke to today. There's a counter demonstration. There's going to be a bit of stuff going on there this week. And it has to happen. It has to be, you know, it's so wrong. It is, it's just so wrong. But that's just sort of political comment, you know, from another world. Go back to Yishmael. Yishmael, we say, Bashe Usham, he's judged as he is at that moment. As he's laying there dying, he's innocent, he's pure as it were. And God accepts the fact that he deserves to live at that moment. And a kind of tshuva takes place, and he continues. He lives on. Yeah.
We see this phenomenon in, for example, when they said, Ela, 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 Hefa Yisrael, it was a piskon peh to Yisrael. What do you mean piskon peh? There wasn't, even if they, it would not be a complete tshuva, but the point is, God doesn't demand a complete tshuva at the beginning.
Right.
Even a fake tshuva.
And Yonah didn't want that. Yonah wants either all or nothing. And he's looking at Nineveh, and he's looking at their sackcloth, and he's looking at their tears, and he's looking at their repentance, you know, let's call it repentance, not call it tshuva. And you know what he says? This is all hypocrisy. They don't really mean it. All right, they may mean it now for 5 minutes, or for 5 days, or for a year, but you know what? They're going to go back to being bad. I can't handle this. And he says to God, better to die than to live. I can't be responsible for this. They're going to call me Novi Sheker. I came along pronouncing the end is nigh. The end is going to happen. And you know what they're turning around and saying to me now? Yonah, you're a joke. That was his assessment of it. Because he thought that the only way it was going to play out was that they were going to be punished by God, and then everyone would start shaking their boots. And that would be Midas Adin. Says the Sefer over here, and this is what Rav Bachra says, God gives Yonah a lesson. And this is what's so unbelievable about this story. He says, Hashem says to Yonah, I've got to teach you something which I taught Moshe Rabbeinu, and I've taught other Nevi'im, and you've got to have the same lesson. There are things in the world you just will not understand. Period. There are ways of God. There's the Yud Gimel Midas. We're told that we say those words to God. We daven with that. That's why in Yom Kippur we say over and over and over again. How many times in the Ela do we say Yud Gimel Midas? It's incredible. And it's all part of this concept that there is an element called Chesed. Olam Chesed Yibonet. It's a pasuk that the world is built on kindness. If Hashem decides, for reasons that we just remotely will never understand, that the world deserves to survive, then it survives. And Yonah, you know what? You need to learn this lesson. So how does God teach him this lesson? Look at the next pasuk. We're back to the chapter 4, verse 7. And listen to this. Vayeman Hashem Elokim. Now remember, Yonah is sitting, waiting for the end to come. He is taking a ringside seat, expecting the thunder and lightning, the brimstone and fire and brimstone to come from heaven. And he's waiting. And according to some rabbis, he's waiting 40 days, right? Very interesting, sort of like the whole 40 days of the flood, you know, the parallel concept over there. But what happens? Zion, Vayeman Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim, Hashem meaning chesed, kindness, Elohim is always din, judgment. And it's so significant. God produced as a combination of din, of justice, and chesed, of kindness, the following. Kikayon, this strange plant. Some say it was a gourd. If you've seen these, you see them around Thanksgiving time, right? The, what are they called? The pumpkins, right? That's the word. And they have this, sort of flower that comes out, and it can be a very protective, it can get very big, and it can protect you from the sun. Vayaman Hashem Elokim Kikayon. So God produced this particular pumpkin or whatever it was. It's called a kikayon. They don't even translate it. The Ibn Ezra says that, he says it doesn't really matter what it is, right? He says some of the people call it this, some people call it that. To quote him, he says that it doesn't really matter. It's quite cute what he says here. Ibn Ezra puts it like this: Kikayon, the ein tzarich ladat ma. You don't really need to know what it is, because it's not about the thing, it's about the message. Which is very interesting that a rabbi would write that. Ibn Ezra is a wild commentary in so many ways. He traveled around. He was not stationary in one place. Some people argue he's actually buried in Oxford, England. He writes about being in London during the fog. He describes the choshech of the plagues as London fog. He writes about different countries that he visited. He is very sharp. He says, he quotes a Rabbi Yitzchak. Don't know who this Rabbi Yitzchak was, but he says this man lives up to his name because he's a joke. Yitzchak means to smile. So Rabbi Yitzchak is a tzchok, is a joke. What he said, and this is the way he used to cut down his students. It's unbelievable. And Ibn Ezra was somebody special. And again, as I said, there is some suggestion he's buried either in Oxford, some say in Cornwall, somewhere in England, because that's where he got to at the end. He was in Italy. He was all over the place. He was very poor. He gave traveling shiurim, but he didn't pick up the checks like they do here. Wasn't quite the same style in those days. But unbelievable commentary. And the fact that his commentary survived, the Kotzker said about Ibn Ezra, he doesn't know how someone could have so much Yirat Shamayim, could exhibit so much fear of God in his commentary. And that's the Kotzker. So Ibn Ezra was somebody special. The yeshiva world doesn't understand Ibn Ezra. It's a big problem today.
And
he's still there, thank God. I've got a Mikros Gadolos at home without Ibn Ezra. It was taken out in Poland. This was printed in Poland. So it's interesting. They took it out. They put in a Hasidic commentary instead, which is kind of disturbing. All right, let's go back to the text. So what happened? Zayin. Vayiman Hashem Elokim Kikayon. So he brought this plant. Vayam Al Yonah. So it went above Yonah. Liot Sel Aroshoy. It was going to protect him from the sun. Latzilo Miroto. To protect him from this evil, because he wasn't feeling very well, as they say. Vayismach Yonah ala kikayon simcha gedolah. He was very happy, right? And of course, he didn't have to plant it. He didn't have to nurture it. The whole thing, yeah.
I don't understand. He was ready to. He wanted God to take his life.
Yeah.
And he wanted God to kill him.
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden he's rejoicing because he's getting comfort from the sun.
Yeah. Because he's trying to understand. I mean.
He's rejoicing because he's getting some,
it basically is saying, God is going to say to him, Yonah, you've just proven that you just don't think through the whole situation. You are rejoicing because you're having a temporary relief from the sun, right? And yet you want Nineveh to be destroyed, which is going against everything God says that I stand for in terms of chesed, of kindness. It just doesn't work. I'm going to show you, Yonah, a small kindness. I'm going to take it away from you. And as soon as it goes away from you, and it's a kindness that you didn't even have the effort, didn't make any effort to get it, and it comes to you and it helped you for a little bit, it's gone away, and you're going to be affected by it, then imagine what it means to destroy millions of people, right? And you want me to do that, says God, that's just not the way I function. And Yonah, you need to understand this. You of all people, because you're the novice, you've got to teach the world this. You've got to teach the world that God functions not always in a situation of din, of justice, of heavy-handedness, but there's got to be kindness in the world as well. Now, why they get saved, and why this big question, why God does this and why God does that, you'll never understand. That's what he's saying to Yonah. Or let's put it this way, you may never understand. You may not. But I want you, Yonah, to be a representative of that message to the world. And you went to Yonah, not only was this going to be a message to Amisah, but to the whole world. That's why he had to go to Nineveh. Because he had to tell the whole world that the God of the world, this is the way the world is going to function. It will respond, the world will maintain you if you make that effort to get a little bit closer to seven mitzvahs of Bnei Noach, whatever it may be, to behave in a more, how should we say, moral way. Right? The source of morality, this is always a big question. Where does it come from? Some people argue from religious sources, some from secular sources. Here we clearly, you know, we understand that God is saying to Yonah, you've got to teach the world that it's about their closeness or getting a little bit closer to God, the God of the world. All right? And that is a very big deal. And Yonah's being taught an incredible lesson here. And that's the suggestion why God runs after him. God doesn't let him get away because God wants him to represent this message to the world. Right? It's not just to Am Yisrael. I mean, Am Yisrael need to hear it as well. The whole world needs to hear this. That teshuva does have an effect. Even a little bit of teshuva, a tiny bit, is going to be something which produces a response of chesed. Can we explain the balance? Can we explain why? No. But it's the way the world runs. What Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know is, Hareini nos kvodecha, right? He says to God, show me your glory. I want to understand God. And God says, no. No, he puts him in a rock and he goes past the whole very strange story in the Torah. And what does it say? It says he sees the Kesher Shel Tefillin. All right, that's what all Moshe could see, whatever that means. And it's very unclear what the interpretation of that whole Gemara is, that whole suggestion. And Rashi brings it, the whole discussion about Kesher Shel Tefillin. But the reality of it is that all of the Nevi'im wanted to get to a deeper awareness of the ways of God. And they couldn't do it. And Yonah is yet another one who needs to be taught a lesson. That Yonah, it's not about fire and brimstone. It's not about preaching death and destruction. It's about teaching the world how to respond to situations or how to rectify situations as and when the situation gets very bad. And if you can teach that lesson, not necessarily that they'll understand why, not necessarily that you'll understand why, but that's your job. And that's what I want you to do. Look at this. And look at Pasuk Zayin. Vayaman Hashem tolad, balot ashach l'macharad. And then a worm comes along in the next day. Vatachat ha-kikayon v'yivash. And this kikayon basically dries up. The worm eats inside the pumpkin. It gets eaten up and it dries up. And all of a sudden he's exposed to the sun again. And this is a minor inconvenience, you would think. Vayihi kizroach ha-shemesh. The sun comes up. Vayaman, this word Vayaman comes up again and again and again. Vayaman Elokim Ruach Kadim Harishit. All of a sudden there's a very strong east wind which is always going to be very warm. Vatach Hashemesh Arosh Yonah, and Yonah is being afflicted by the sun. Vayitalaf, and he's going to faint. Vayishal et nafsho lamut, and he's back to saying, I want to die. Vayom et hov mati mechaya, again, it's better to die than to live, because again, Yonah just doesn't, as far as he's concerned, his perspective, if you think about it, is now and not really looking to the future. It's better for me to die now. I'm not able to be taken seriously by Nineveh. I'm not able to protect myself from the sun. As far as Yonah is concerned, this is it. You know, my life has come to an end. And Hashem says to him, no. Tet. Vayom Elokim al Yonah. Elohim, God says to Yonah, talking again, the use of Elohim and Hashem is so significant here. This is almost saying to him, as Midas Adin, if you really want to understand, Hayitev chara lecha kikayon, you are really upset about the kikayon, about this plant. Vayomer Hayitev chara li ad mavit. He said, I'm so upset, I'm so angry to the point that I want to die. And God says to him, Vayomer Hashem, now it's Midas Achesed again. Excuse me. It goes back to kindness. Because what is he saying? He's saying in Pasuk Yud, Ata chasta la kikayon. You took pity on this plant. Shelo amaltabo. But lo gidat, you put no effort into it. Shebin laila haya, bin laila avad. It came 1 minute, and it's gone the next. Va'ani lo achus, and now you want me, meaning Hashem, to not have pity al Nineveh Gedolah, to Nineveh, the great city, Asher Yesh Bahar Beim, Shtei Misrei Ribo Adam, there's more than 1.2 million people there. Asher Lo Yada Ben Yimino Lo Smolo, they don't know between the right and the left. In other words, they're innocents. They don't really know. They're just, you know, it's a society which doesn't have a kind of moral code. Ubehema Rabba, there's also many animals over there. The whole story is left hanging. Right? And God is saying basically to Yonah, Yonah, you gotta get the message. The message is that the world just does not function purely as a world in which when you do wrong, you get punished, you know, you get destroyed. I know you look back in Tanakh and you'll see Sodom and you'll see all those places, but again, God, even there's a whole concept of Erech HaPaim, Avram Avinu Davens for Sodom, you know. Everything about it is to try to delay the inevitable destruction and maybe to not just to delay it, but to completely cancel it. And the question is, of course, what happens at the end of the Sefer? What does Yonah respond? And again, I'll just read it to you. I've got the pages here, but I'm not going to go through this. This is when I teach this in college. I'll have to go through all of this stuff. But I'll just read to you Yonah's response. And it comes from Yalkut Shimoni. What's Yonah's response to God at the end? Unbelievable. Right? And I'll just read to you a little bit of what Rav Bachra says. It's a short piece. He says, Ma'ana Yonah Divrei Hashem Elah. What did Yonah respond to God's word to him? Saying to him, Yonah, you really need to appreciate what your job is. I'm chasing after you because I want you to go and tell the world that the world can run not only by din, but also by chesed, not only by judgment, but by kindness. And he says that zot lo hutzlo hitzricha katub l'sapeo. This is not mentioned in the verse. We haven't got it in the book. Shekein yafim nimratzim apsukim achronim ele lizgo be'emet ha-sefer. This is a good enough conclusion of the book because Yonah's being taught a lesson, period. But what did Yonah say? It's kind of intriguing. What did he respond? Did he finally get it? And we say, ono nisharim im Hedama Amok Shal Divrei Hashem Eleh. We've suddenly got this echo of God's words. Asher Chiach Et Avdo Anavi. He rebukes the servant, the prophet. Umeachureim Keilo Olechad Mitalemet Tmunat Anavi Shunichnam Odeh Al Shigato. As if now we're going to see that the prophet finally admits to his mistake, and it's not only to the mistake of not going to tell Nineveh, or rather to expect Nineveh to be destroyed. He's going back to square one. Why did I run away? I now admit to God, says Yonah, I made a mistake. And this is the quote. Listen to this. Miyad nafal Yonah panam. At this point, when God said to him, spoke to him about the kikayon, Yonah falls down flat on his face. Vayoma, and he says, Ribono shel Olam, master of the world. Yodea ani shechatati lefanecha. I know I sin. Machal avoni. Forgive my sins. Shebarachti leyam, that I ran away to the sea. Shelo yodati kagratecha, it's as if I made out. I didn't know the strength of your might. V'achshav yodati, now I do know. And of course, the might of God is not only to destroy, but to withhold destruction as well. Shenema yodati kata el chanun rachum v'chanun. I know that you are the merciful God. What do we do at the end of this haftarah? What do we do? Do we finish the haftarah at this point? On Yom Kippur, Kiel Kamocha, the Yugim Midas. Because the message of the book is that Yonah and us, we have to understand that we may not deserve it. We may not deserve the grace of Hashem. We may not deserve the kindness. We may not deserve the good judgment. But God doesn't run the world that way. Thank goodness. Otherwise, we'd all be in real trouble. The reality of the story is, and this is why it's so powerful on Yom Kippur, is Miel Kamocha, that we are. But what's the word? Beholden. We have to appreciate that the world runs with us a chesed. And sometimes we feel we don't deserve the chesed, but that's not our cheshbon. Our cheshbon is to try and do something towards God so that God comes towards us. Yeah.
And that's why we read it every single year. Even a non-full tshuva, a small step, a cosmetic tshuva, is better than nothing.
And there's a whole piece in the Shem Mishmuel, if I'm not mistaken, the Hasidic commentary about tshuva. I spoke about it once from the pulpit, about the way tshuva, it builds up. Every generation's tshuva, and this is really a very, very powerful thought for the end of the Sefer, every generation's tshuva is put aside. God doesn't discard teshuva. God takes teshuva and stores it. And eventually there'll be enough teshuva from enough generations that it would all come together. This is what the Shem Mishmul says in some believable comment. He says that that will eventually get to the point where enough. We've been through too much suffering. We've been through too much difficulty. We've come to God. We've come back over and over and over again. And it's time that the Geula comes. And the Shem Mishmul was trying to answer the very, very obvious question that if the Mashiach didn't come in the generation of the Vilna Gaon, then how's he going to come today? Right? You had such big rabbis 100 years ago, 200 years ago. How's he going to come today? Well, our leaders are just so inept. I mean, putting it very bluntly. And the answer, he says, is because it's compound interest, right? It's growing and growing and growing. And the tshuva that we are experiencing, and even if it's a little bit of tshuva, but you add it to all the cheshbon of tshuva that's been built over the hundreds and hundreds of years of galut, and it's all going to come together, he says, into one enormous edifice which eventually will lead to redemption. And that's the beauty of Sefer Yonah. From Sefer Yonah you go to Ne'ilah. Right, you go to redemption. You go to the point where you pray that this is it. You put your last effort into the day. You begin to understand, yeah, I may not merit midas adin. According to the rules of justice, I should be done for, right? You know, I did not behave the way I should have done. Midas harachamim. That's the end of Yom Kippur.
What you're saying puts together something a Reisman once asked.
Yeah.
A Reisman once asked, and it's because it's Shoshir Hitzim Ridges that you just mentioned.
Yeah.
It says, Hashem Hashem Karat Muhammad Erech Apayim Rav Chesed VMS, Rav Chesed VMS. Chesed VMS. What should come first? It should be MS. And then if you fail, you get Chesed. Why is Chesed first? It should be the other way around.
Yeah.
If someone gets 100, they don't need your extra credit. But if they fail, then they need it. So it should be MS. And if you fail, then I'll give you Chesed.
But he says no.
That some of God's Chesed is making you have opportunities to do mitzvahs that you don't even realize. You don't even realize that God put you in a position where you're able to do mitzvahs. Then you have MS, you have din, and you're protected because Hashem gave you the opportunity to do a mitzvah. So the opportunity to do a mitzvah, sit in the sukkah, shekelul, that itself is what you're saying is the chesed.
Is the chesed. Chesed. It's unbelievable. It's beautiful. And that's Sefer Yonah. Sefer Yonah is, in the end, you know, you're frustrated for him, you sort of feel his pain, but at the end of the day, it's very uplifting. It's saying, you know, we've all got a chance to improve, to become better. Will we ever understand the ways of God? As I said at the beginning of the shir, Nebuchadnezzar's terrible thing that happened in Brooklyn, will we ever understand things like that? The answer is no. We can't understand it. This is the Derech Hashem, it's the way of God, and it drives us crazy. Really drives us crazy. But not understanding is not necessarily a reason, therefore, to go and, you know, sort of turn around, turn away. On the contrary, right? And Sefer Yonah, we understand that in life there will be things we won't understand, but we've been given promises, we've been given guidelines, we've been given directives. And Yonah is a person who learns. He grows from this experience. It's unbelievable, Sefer. It's really, it's overwhelming. Yeah.
Did you hear what the father said about the...
Yeah, love your children. What else did he say? I didn't hear.
He said, describe them as beautiful roses.
Yeah.
And I said, why seven on Sheva?
Yeah.
Wouldn't one have been enough? Must be.
It's heartbreaking. And we really will not understand it. I mean, you know, and then you can talk about, go to Yad Vashem and you see that memorial to 1 million children were killed in the Holocaust. These are things which are just beyond our understanding. And for Yonah, it was a challenge, and for us, it's a challenge. But the chizuk is that, you know, that through chesed we can survive and we can move on, and we can grow. That's incredible. That's a great message.
Will come in our generations. I think a control has less expectations.
Also, the expectations go down. That's also true.
There,
we're not the Vilna Gaon.
You mentioned that less expectations, but
yeah,
in a small way.
All right, Shikar. Thank you for listening, everybody. Now, just next week, I don't know if people want to come out. I'm going to do something on the Haggadah next week, if that's okay.
That's great.
There's a couple of pieces on the Haggadah which I really want to share with you. Things different stuff. Karpas, a little bit about things that we don't usually talk about. A few insights into the Haggadah. So that'd be next Monday night. Okay. Insights into the Haggadah. All right. Thank you, everybody.